Romans chapter 6, and it's verse 19 that I'm interested in zeroing in on, and we have to kind of work up to that and get a little bit of background for verse 19. Paul says in Romans 6:19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. We are creatures of habit, are we not? Is that true? Yeah, I think it is true. If you're anything like I am, that's certainly true. And I struggled for a long time in examining the scriptures to see where the Bible actually taught or spoke about the idea of habits and habitual living. And it was several years ago when I was reading through Romans that it dawned on me in verse 19 in Romans chapter 6 and in similar texts that this is exactly what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the cultivation of new habits and the throwing off of old habits. And as he is talking about that, he puts in the mix the idea of sanctification. Look at verse 19 again. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And I'll comment on that in a moment. But the main thing is the next sentence. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Or as the King James Version puts it, resulting in holiness. And so we wonder about this whole prospect of sanctification and living in holiness. And Paul, again, ties the idea of sanctification to the idea of forming new habits. Okay? So that's what we want to get to. But before we get to that, we have to understand, it seems to me, that in the context of Romans chapter 6, Paul is telling us in no uncertain terms that it is very possible for us, in fact, it is imperative for us that we form new habits, that we break old habits and form new habits. And some of us get the idea, I think, well, that's just, you know, that's beyond me. I don't see that I can do that. I'm reminded of my mother in this regard, who several years ago, after a lifetime of smoking, and I would say this was, it had to be like 40 years, quit cold turkey. She says, I'm doing this. And she did it. She broke that old habit. And it was gone. And it was replaced with other things. I think one of the things that it was replaced with was eating ice cream, tell you the truth. But at any rate, that was a significant change in her life. And it is possible for us to break old habits and form new habits. And it's especially possible for us as Christians to break old habits and to form new habits. Now, to get this, we have to look a little bit at the context of our text, which is verse 19. And the context is the chapter itself, because the chapter shows us how sin and the reigning power of sin is broken, or declares the fact that sin and the reigning power of sin over the Christian is broken. So let's just read through the first part of the chapter and see how this is worked out briefly. Verse 1 in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Why did Christ die? One reason that Christ died as a representative, was so that we too would die with him. And as we die with him, we are freed from sin. Now you have to take a deep breath here. Because the response is, hold it. I'm not free from sin. Sin still clings to me. And that is true. So what does Paul mean? Well, there's a couple of things that he means here. One is that the ruling power of sin over you is broken. You are united to Christ. Isn't this what verse 5 tells us? For if you have become united with him in the likeness of his death, you're united to Christ. You are no longer united to Adam. You are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and you have been brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. You have a new master. You have a new Lord. The confession that Jesus Christ is Lord is a real confession. The unbeliever cannot say that Jesus is Lord. They are under the rule and dominion of sin and Satan and darkness. That is no longer the case for you. You are in a different kingdom as a believer. And that's real important for us to get. Let's read on. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, you see, Christ died and rose again. So death is no longer his master. Isn't that right? The Catechism says that he remained under the power of death for a time. And what that means is that he was in this state where his body was in the grave and his soul or spirit, human soul or human spirit, was separated from his body. He was in the state of death for a time. And he rose again from the dead. Death is no longer his master. That's what Paul is saying. Death is no longer his Lord. That would be the way to put it literally. And Paul says, considering that this is the case, you should think of yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Since you are united to Christ, and the rule and the reign of sin over your life is broken, you should think about it this way. What did we just sing in Psalm 119? Meditate over the Word of God. Chew on this. And we really do need to chew on this concept. We need to get it in our heads and get it in our hearts. That as united to Christ, we can consider ourselves to be dead to sin. Because we have been taken out of the kingdom of this world. And we have a new master. And so we have to get our heads screwed on straight. We have to think about it this way. We have to consider this to be so. Consider it to be so. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so as to obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. Sin, because Jesus Christ died and rose again, and you are united to Christ, and you've been placed in the kingdom of the beloved Son of God, and you have a new master, sin is not your master. I want to jump up and down. I really do. Because we get this idea when we have a bad habit that sin rules our lives. I know. I'm talking about myself here, too. But that's not the gospel, friends. That is not the gospel. Sin is not your master. And I implore you to let that sink in. The word master here could be translated Lord. Who is your Lord? Is sin your Lord? No. Jesus is your Lord. There's all the difference in the world there. There really is all the difference in the world. See. Verse 15. What shall we say then? Shall we live in sin? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The idea here is, in verse 16, of habitually presenting yourselves to someone as slaves. Not just a one-time occurrence, of habitually presenting yourselves to someone as slaves. Okay? You're in bondage. And so your master is that person who forces you to do the work. You're a slave. But now you've been freed from that slavery to that evil taskmaster. And you've been brought out from under that evil taskmaster. And you have a new master, Jesus Christ. And you are to break those old ways and form new habits. And because you have a new master and the rule and the reign of sin over your lives has been broken, you are able to form new habits. Does that make any sense at all? Does it? One of the theologians puts it this way. It's John Murray. He says, sin remains, but no longer reigns. And that's a great statement to remember. Sin remains, but no longer reigns. Now, let's get to verse 19. You've been freed. Well, I better say something about verse 18 here again. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And the idea here is, again, not that you're free from all individual sins, because we do sin, but the idea here, again, is that you've been brought out from under the rule of sin, the reign of sin, which is a reign of terror. And in many lives, it really is a reign of terror. And you've been brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and you are now a slave, as Paul says, of righteousness. And Paul is using this idea of slavery, okay, to try and get his point across. And that's what he means in the beginning of verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He's not speaking in philosophical terms here. He's not speaking in highfalutin theological terms here. He's using this simple idea of slavery, the analogy of slavery, to attempt to get his idea across. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to God. You're a slave to Christ. Okay? Now, since this is the case, what are you to do? And this is what verse 19 is about now. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, okay, this was the unbelieving life. Just as you presented your members, your members are your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your legs, you know, the parts of your body, it's your members. Okay? Just as in the unbelieving life, you presented your members to impurity and to lawlessness. In other words, you did things that were impure as an unbeliever. And I can attest to that fact myself, that to my shame, I used the members of my body to do things that were contrary to the moral law of God, that were lawless. Okay? And I did that on a regular basis. Now, we all know about habits, right? And we know about the saying, practice makes perfect, right? And if you practice sin, what happens? You get better at it. Okay? Here we are in this season of the year in this March Madness. Some are calling it March Mayhem. Got to kind of escalate the language here. But at any rate, what happens? These fellas and gals playing basketball, if they're going to be decent at the charity stripe, what do they have to do? They have to get out there in the morning and throw that basketball hundreds of times through that hoop. Practice, practice, practice. And they practice hours on end, different plays. They practice hours on end, different defenses. And they get good at it. Well, that's what happens. We're creatures of habit. That's how God made us. And if we practice sin, we'll get good at it. If we practice lawlessness, we'll get good at it. Now look at verse 19 again. Isn't this exactly what Paul tells us? For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Okay? So if you practice evil and you get good at it, what's going to happen? It inevitably leads to further evil. That's all there is to it. Now how far do we have to go to verify that? We don't have to go very far at all. All we have to do is look at our own lives. Every one of us has something in our lives that gets us more than other things. And I know that when I get tired, I am prone to some particular sins more than at other times. And I have to be aware of that. I just have to flat be aware of that. And be on guard against that. And I have to practice righteousness rather than practicing evil. Okay? So it's a very simple, practical thing. And if we practice evil, you know, it's almost laughable that people will say that marijuana doesn't lead to addiction to harder drugs. It's almost laughable that people would say that. When it does, there we are. And it's almost laughable that people will say, well, I can play around with casual sex and it won't hurt me at all. Well, it will. And especially casual sex has a way of grabbing people and sucking them in and sucking them down. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. So that's the unbelieving side.
Verse 19 again. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now you're a Christian. Now you've come to faith in Christ. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dearly beloved Son of God. This has taken place, and the grace of God has invaded your life. And the rule and reign of sin over you has been broken. So, what do? Well, Paul says, so now in this new status in which you find yourself, present your members as slaves to righteousness. You'll notice that we were to, in the unbelieving state, you presented your members to impurity and to lawlessness. And did I say that meant, or had a reference to the law of God? To immorality as set forth in Scripture? And righteousness, present the members of your bodies to righteousness, also has a reference to the law of God. What is the righteous standard by which we should live? It is the law of God. So, use your eyes, use your ears, use your hands, use your feet for the purposes of righteousness. Use your hands not to read pornography, but to read the Word of God. That's what it comes down to. And practice that. Some of us have difficulty in a devotional life. What do we have to do? Practice. Practice. That's what we have to do. And we could go down the commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Practice righteousness. Practice the worship of God. Do not practice the worship of the things of the world. Going after cars. Now I'm going to get in trouble here. You shall have no other gods before me. You say, you have to examine. Who and what is your God? And if you have to leave off the habit of just loving and embracing that automobile, then you have to leave off that, and you have to pick up the habit of loving and embracing God through His Word and through the worship of God with His people and in private worship. You have to utilize your lips not to use the name of God in a vain way and an empty way, but to call upon Him in prayer, to talk to Him, and to talk to others about the great things of God. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. It involves utilizing our hands and our feet and our resources to benefit our parents, particularly. And to do those things, to use the members of our body, our members, to do those things. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. I just remember so well talking to men in the army about this commandment and the struggles that they had, because they were intimately in contact with situations where they saw at their own hands the loss of human life. And it's a deep struggle. And we must do all that we can. We have to use our members for the preservation of human life and the preservation of the lives of others. We have to practice righteousness. You shall not steal. Eighth commandment. Skipped over the seventh commandment. Why did I do that? Should I come back to number seven? You shall not commit adultery. Now, sexual sins, again, in our society are exalted. The thing to do. No, it's not the thing to do. Purity before God is how we ought to live. And we need to practice that. We need to use the members of our body in a righteous way. You shall not steal. Same thing. Borrowing things, not returning them, etc. Using our hands in the right way. You shall not bear false witness. Using our lips and our tongue in the proper fashion. Speak the truth in love. You shall not covet. Our hearts, part of us, and the bent of our heart. We have to practice righteousness. Here's an interesting thing. The exposition of the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, in the catechism, has to do with, you know what? Contentment. Being content in every situation that God places you. And did you know that Paul talks about in Philippians learning to be content? That you just don't get a balloon out of heaven, you know, with a bag of contentment hanging underneath it that God gives to you all of a sudden, and there you are, you're content? It doesn't work that way. It's something you have to work on. You have to learn contentment. And we all have to work on that in the various situations that God places us, whether it be employment or church or family, whatever it might be. And we can learn contentment by the grace of God. We're to practice righteousness. And I think this is exactly what Paul is talking about in verse 19. Let's look at it again. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. How many of you have prayed, Lord, carry me down the path of sanctification? Have ever any of you prayed like that? You have to be real cautious here about asking for these responses. At any rate, we are interested, are we not, in this whole thing of sanctification? Well, what's verse 19 tell us? You practice righteousness, and what's going to happen in your life? As new habits are formed by the grace of God in your life, the process of sanctification moves forward. That's all there is to it. That's the plan. That's what Paul is telling us. So, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, resulting in holiness. Now, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to take a look at your life and a particular aspect of your life, and take that particular aspect of your life and work on it. Okay? I don't know what it is. I don't need to know what it is. I'm not going to tell you about the things I need to work on here. But there are some things, for sure. I want to challenge you to take a particular aspect. You know, maybe it's something that you're stumbling over at this present time. It just kind of keeps cropping up. And I challenge you to realize, number one, that whatever that, quote, besetting sin, habit, whatever it is, might be, I challenge you to understand from the Word of God that that thing is not the master. Okay? God says that. Who's the master of your life? Who is the master? Jesus. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the Lord. Is that not the case? He is the Lord. Okay? Given that that's the case, you need to select something that you need to use to replace that other habit, so that when it crops up, you don't go there, but you go in this other direction and you form a new habit. Now, here's something that I've done in my own life. As I mentioned, when I get tired, things happen. That's not a very good way to put it, is it? that's a way to avoid. That's a little defense mechanism that we use. You know, things happen. When I was a kid, I remember my mother got me, and she said, "Denny, why is that lamp on the floor?" I said, "Well, it just jumped off the table, and there it is. Jumped off the table and broke." Well, that was crazy, wasn't it? That lamp didn't jump off the table and break. It had a little help. And I was the culprit. Well, we can't use those kind of mechanisms and avoid responsibility. We have to take responsibility for our own actions, and we have to say, yes, this is the bad habit that I have, and I'm going to replace it with something else. So I found that when I get tired and things are a little out of sort and I know I'm not going in the right direction, the best possible thing for me to do is sit down with my little Greek New Testament and just start reading out of that Greek New Testament. And I cultivated the habit of doing that. And I found that that has helped me in several different circumstances and a variety of circumstances, and a variety, it has kept me out of a variety of pitfalls, because I know that when the pressure comes and I get tired, I'm prone to do some things that I ought not to do. So I just have to pull back, sit down with my little New Testament, and I start reading. And before you know it, I'm engaged in the Word of God, and I'm learning some things. And that happened to me this afternoon. I went back to my room, and I was exhausted. And I know one of the things that will happen when I'm in that frame of mind is I'll get that TV remote and just start cruising through those channels. No? Where's that New Testament? Where's that New Testament? You have to put off the old man, put on the new man. You have to form new habits. And you are able, dear friends in Christ, to do that. Because the reign of sin over your lives is broken. And so as you practice righteousness, you will see in your lives sanctification take place. That's the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you do give us a plan in Scripture. And we thank you that that's a sure plan. We thank you that it is rooted in what Christ has done. And we thank you, Father, that you have brought us out from under the dominion of darkness. And we thank you that the rule and the reign of sin over us is broken. We thank you, Father, that we can therefore consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that we are, by your grace, capable of forming new habits. And we are capable, Father, of presenting our members to righteousness. And as we do so, and as we practice the righteousness of God, sanctification will take place. We thank you that that's the case. And we thank you, Father, again, that it's all rooted in what you've done. And so I pray, Father, that each one of us would take the challenge to work on various aspects of our own lives before you, and to practice righteousness and holiness, and to see sanctification take place. What an encouragement that would be to each one of us, Father, to see those changes actually take place in our lives where they're needed. So bless us in this, we pray, and cause us, Father, to meditate on this, your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.